Now, are we good? Are we better? I know none of you have these issues, but I have these little routines I go through, and one of them is I always start my messages with prayer. And then when Eric did that the last time, it just messed me all up, because then I couldn't start with prayer, I thought, but I could have. So let's start with prayer. Father, thanks for bringing us here together and for your presence in this room. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us, that we would hear you, and that it would be only you that we would hear, that all other noises and all other things that would hinder us, keep us from you, would be stilled and silenced and removed, and that you and you alone would be here speaking to your people. Father, use me, use what I've studied, what I've learned, what you've taught me, use each other, help us to just learn from each other and hear from each other throughout the days and weeks ahead as you teach us how it is we should be with you. I pray it all in Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of an interesting thing to live a life of gratitude, to be grateful for what God has done and what he's given you. And as we look at Psalm 107, that's kind of the theme, that God has come and he's done that which is wonderful and amazing for us. And then we respond to that, we hear that, we think about that. That becomes a focus of our lives. I have an uncle who was killed during World War II. His name was Bert Hugin, and he was he was in the Coast Guard, and he was one of only very few people who lost their lives in the war effort. He was working in an ammunition dump in Nebraska, and there was an explosion, and he went in to try to rescue his friends, and the Jeep that he was riding in was blown up, and he lost his life. And so I think about him every once in a while, things like Memorial Day, things like those days when we remember those who've gone before us. But the really cool part of the story was that my Uncle Bill, which was Bert's brother, my dad's second oldest brother, Uncle Bill went to, he was also in the Army. He came home and he went to Uncle Bert's wife, my Aunt Gerlene, and he said, "Now that my brother is dead, the Bible asks me to ask you to marry me, and I want to be your husband. Would you be my wife?" And Aunt Gerlene, Bert's wife, accepted that proposal, and they are still married, and they still live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I'm going to go hopefully see them in a couple weeks for a few moments. But the last time that I talked to them, Aunt Gerlene talked to me about her gratitude for the amazing thing that Uncle Bill had done, to come to her and marry her and then have children with her, and together they've raised this beautiful family, and he's taken care of her and provided for her and helped her. So any of you who are not married and who think that the only way to fall in love is to fall in love romantically, well, baloney. You know, God can put you together with someone any way he wants, and you can have a great marriage even if you didn't fall in love first. But anyway, I tell you that story because Aunt Gerlene, with tears streaming down her face, just talked about the gratitude for what not only Uncle Bill had done for her in marrying her when she was a very young widow, but also then what God had done in her life. And I just remember being so touched by, A, the story again, I'd heard it before, but also just the deep gratitude, the deep thankfulness that Angerlin expressed. I think often when we think of God's goodness to us, we think in really big ways. We think in those kind of stories, those huge, big stories. When I think about what I'm grateful for, what immediately comes to mind is my wife, Kathy, my amazing sons, Justin and Derek, the family that I have, the relationships that I have, this church that God's raised up around me and Eric, and just the beauty of the big things in my life. And always that gratitude is around events in my life. I remember when my dad died, and to have people come and gather around us and help support us and love us and care for us and provide for us. So that's something I'll never forget. And so I have a deep belief in the goodness of God's church because I've seen how he acts towards us, how he takes care of us, how he provides for us within this community and within the community that I grew up in. Psalm 107 kind of talks about this big picture thing, and so I want to read it, Psalm 107. We're just going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to read 17 through 22. Psalm 107, the first three verses says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the land, from the east and west, from north and south." And then starting with verse 17, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy." Passage talks about giving thanks, and it's a really cool picture of giving thanks is this beautiful picture, and what it really is the word means flinging open your hands. It's just opening your hands wide apart and lifting them out. That's the picture. It's standing before God and just, wow, thank you, right? Have you ever been so overwhelmed with thanks that you just do that? Your hands just go open and you just stand there amazed at how good something is. To do that, you place yourself in the ultimate vulnerable position. When your hands are open wide before God, before this world, you're vulnerable, you're open. Most of us spend a lot of our lives protecting ourselves, being concerned about how we're being taken care of or what needs to be done, and we live within with our hands in, or maybe our hands are in fists, or maybe our hands are just limp. But there's an act of the will that says, wow, I just want to give thanks to God for what he's done. And to do that, to be vulnerable that way, is the ultimate trust action, right? I mean, it's the action of trust. It's saying, I trust your goodness, God. And to do that, you have to know that God is good. In my life, I've had times of really not trusting that God is good. I remember when my dad died and thinking, how is this good? How is this helpful? What will I do? I remember those times of just not sure in that moment when it happened. God, are you good? Because this doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel right. This is hard. This passage says that God is good and his love endures forever. It says, for he is good, and that goodness is the word that means good in the widest possible sense. Like, you can't get bigger in goodness than God is good. I don't know where you are with God. I'm not assuming that you assume that God is good. Matter of fact, most of us kind of have these things about God that we're just upset about. Like, how is this working out? How is this right? What's happening in my life just stinks. I've got trouble with my spouse. I've got trouble with my kid. I've got problems in my house. I've got bills to pay that I can't pay. I've got struggles. I've got medical issues. How is this good? We lay everything at God's feet, and we often don't take any responsibility on our own. We assume that all of our troubles are God's problem. Because to admit that they're our problem, and when I say our, I mean our in the collective, not in the individual, right? Because I don't want to draw a direct line always between our sin, what we do wrong, and the consequences, because that's not fair, right? My little sister suffers from cerebral palsy. She was born that way. She struggles with tremendous pain and lives out a pain-filled life, not because of some specific sin that she did. I mean, she didn't starve her own brain of oxygen in the birth canal. She didn't do that. That was something that is a reality because we, the collective we, have sinned. And when we sinned, we rebelled against God. We said, God, we don't trust your goodness. We think we can do better than you can. And we spend most of our lives, often, trying to prove that we are better than God at being good. And the writer of the psalm says, nope, God is good and his wideness, it's good in the widest possible sense. His goodness. In our sin, we hurt each other and we cause each other pain and disasters happen and horrible things happen and we live in that world and we kind of say, but God, where are you in that? And then comes God's answer. His response in his goodness is that he acknowledges our suffering. In this psalm, there are four examples of catastrophe. Four, if you read through the entire psalm, I'm not going to, but you can and have probably as part of your devotional stuff as we've been going through Lent. The first one is imprisonment, and that God comes and rescues someone who's imprisoned and releases them. Another one is sickness, horrible sickness, and how God comes and brings health. There's another one about being lost in the desert, and if any of you have ever just wandered off in the desert, you know what that's like, how quickly you could die. And the other is sailors lost at sea, and how in each of these cases, God came and rescued, he saved, he reached down and he took care of it. And the psalm writer says that his love, and that word is kindness, his kindness toward us endures forever. And that word love, that word kindness there is, his neck is bent. He turns his face down to us. He sees us, and he sees where we're at, and he sees the trouble we're in. And that moves his heart, and he rescues us despite our rebellion, despite the fact that we hated him, despite the fact that we turned from him, despite the fact that we don't follow his ways and do his will. He bows his neck towards us. Not only that, but when we are sold out to the enemy, when we have sold out to the liar, when we've decided that we can be in control of our own life and we don't need anyone to take care of us, he comes and he redeems us He actually purchases us. He buys us. He takes us and buys us from the enemy, from the evil one. It's kind of interesting because when we stand with open hands, we are vulnerable, and often we stand with clenched hands, right? Because we want to fight against God. And even when we're standing there with our clenched hands, God comes and he pulls us away from Satan, from the evil one. And it's really interesting because redeemed is being plucked from an open hand. And you think, well, wait, I thought Satan would hang on to us. But isn't it great? He can't. Evil cannot hold on to you. It's not possible. God reaches in and takes us, redeems us, buys us, and takes hold of us and grabs us from the evil that would hold on to us. Often we see ourselves as victims of evil and see ourselves as Satan has this hold on me and I just can't help myself. But God comes and he pulls us out of this hand. Satan cannot close his hands around you. This is how Satan is. He'd love to grab you, but he can't. He can't hold on to you. God comes and he takes you. Satan doesn't win the battle. It's not some battle amongst equals where one or the other side is going to win. No. It's the all-powerful God taking you away from evil, from Satan himself. And he plucks you from this open hand. He purchases you from the enemy. The enemy is really a cool picture here because it's the foe. It's the one who, the word is around restricting or narrowing. Have you noticed that in your walk with God, that when you're walking away from him, your world just gets narrower and narrower and tougher and harder? I spent a lot of time working with addicts, and they talked about how they always chase that first high. You know, the first time they got high, it was great, and they just wanted that again. So they went back, and this time it took a little more, and then a little more, and then a little more. And pretty soon you didn't have enough money to get what you needed, so you had to go buy. Instead of buying, you had to go steal, and your world got narrower and narrower, and you live more and more in fear, and your world gets more and more restricted. And someday, you find yourself just totally, completely enslaved. All sin is like that. That's the big picture of it. That's the easy picture to follow. But all sin is like that. All of our evilness, all the work of the foe, is always this narrowing, this making smaller, this restricting. When we talk about the Redeemer, he comes as a widener, one who smooths the way, one who repairs the broken places. He makes it bigger. If you want your life to get bigger and bigger and your opportunities to expand, you allow the Redeemer to purchase you. And he makes a way for you. He makes a way for you through trouble, whatever your trouble, whatever you're going through, whatever disasters in your life. If you give it over completely to the one who redeems, he will make it bigger, make it smoother. He'll repair the stuff that's broken. If you choose not to trust him, your world just keeps getting more and more restricted and narrower and narrower. Look at your life. Look at those catastrophic events. Look at those terrible times. And even if they are really horrible, look at where you are now, right? How God's redeemed, how God's changed, how God's repaired, how God's made smooth, how God's widened the things of your life. As you've trusted him. I don't assume that all of you have. I invite you to do that. I invite you to think hard about that. What would it be like for me to truly trust that God is good, that God is gracious, that he's kind, that he truly is good in the widest possible sense? And if I truly believe that and I hand my life over to him, what does that look like? A while back, I was meeting with someone and they said to me, you know, I recently remembered that I belong to Jesus. So when I get in trouble, I yell, Jesus, my life belongs to you. Hello, I need help, right? And you go, oh, yeah, right. Because your life does. He's bought it. He owns it. It's his. And then he makes things right. Now, that's a process. It's not an event. We like God to work quickly, instantaneously. We have kind of a demand sometimes that he do that. That's not what he does. In the psalm, in verse 17, he talks about how we go against what God would have for us. We are foolish. We're rebellious. We're afflicted because of our sin. We take what is pleasurable, eating, and it becomes a bad thing. We walk the path towards death. We need God to come and save us and rescue us. Rescue us from our foolishness. I have made horribly foolish financial decisions. I didn't pay taxes for a lot of years, and I did it because I didn't do it because I was angry, and I was all kinds of issues. And I remember when I finally repented and said, okay, I gotta fix this. And it wasn't because of some great grandiose moment with God, it was because the IRS said, we're gonna come and take your stuff, right? And so you get nervous and scared and you're terrified and you're living in fear, you're living in this highly restricted world, and all of a sudden, I just can't take it anymore. And I cry out to God about my foolishness. Sometimes we don't dare call out to God because we think we're just too stupid. We don't deserve grace. Well, hello, that's why it's called grace. Of course you don't deserve it. If you deserved it, you'd earn it, you'd work hard, you'd get your way to heaven, you'd make your path. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve grace. God gives you grace, and he gave me grace, and I filed all these tax returns, and I got thousands of dollars back from the government because I had overpaid for all those years. It's stupid, right? It's just ignorant. It's the dumbest, foolish, and I keep falling into those patterns, and it's just easy to fall into those patterns. And God comes along, and he rescues me from my stupidity. That is so awesome. And I remember when I got those checks and realized I had all this money, I thought, wow. God, you're just amazing. You give grace, and I should be in huge, horrible trouble and living on the streets and I don't know what. Like, you can't imagine. Well, you can't imagine all the things I was making up in my head, right? And God says, no, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to make you crawl. No, I'm a widener. I'm a smoother of the way. I'm a repairer of the broken places. Despite your foolishness, despite your rebellion, your anger, your rage against me, even when you're afflicted because of your sin, you know, my dad smoked cigarettes, and he got emphysema. And he can't walk around going, well, that's just horrible that I got emphysema. It's God's evil. No, he smoked cigarettes, Camels, non-filters, 3 packs a day for I don't know how many years, right? Hello, you know, like, of course, they didn't even know what emphysema was in those days, so all of a sudden he couldn't breathe, and then You know, he had worked on a farm and there was dust and grain. Well, you can't go around saying, oh, I smoked all those years, but it's not my fault. No, it really was your fault. You didn't have to. You chose to. You're afflicted because you really didn't treat your body very well. And you can say, well, we didn't have as much knowledge, you know, whatever. So often we're afflicted because we actually do sin. There's a direct correlation. You drink too much, you get drunk, you get in an accident, hello. You can't say, well, it's that other guy's fault. No, it's not. It's your fault. And even then, God doesn't come and say, oh, you evil, horrible person, you're out, you're done, cutting you off, no way. You don't deserve anything of my goodness. No. God's gracious when you screw up and you suffer directly for what you did. When you're on that path of foolishness and rebellion and affliction, it makes what is pleasurable go sour. It's bad. He says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. The stuff that's good, that's life-giving, it's just like, I can't even eat anymore. Nothing is right. Nothing feels good. They draw near the gates of death. I don't know how you are, but every time that I have sinned in huge ways and walked far from God, death just becomes the way out, or what seems to be the way out. If I were just dead, it'd be better. God doesn't invite you on that path. He comes and rescues you. He does that when you cry out. It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. They cried to the Lord. That word cry is kind of nice because we think of babies crying and it's sort of okay unless they're just being a brat. And all the little cute little crying and kind of sobbing before God. No. You know what the word is? Shrieking. Screaming. Right? It's crying out to God. I remember when I was so scared about my tax issues and I'm just screaming out to God. I am such a, please help me, rescue me, save me. I'm so stupid, I deserve. Oh, please come help me. I need help so bad. It's that. It's screaming. It's shrieking out, I need help. When we cry out, he saves. And he heals, and he rescues. It's God's nature to come and rescue you. Again, be careful about the timing issues. We always think God's going to rescue me in that precise moment. And in a way, he does. But the events may unravel slowly. Right? He comes when we cry out and say, okay, my life is yours. You redeem me. You own it. It's yours. Help me. I am in way over my head. He comes, and in that moment, he saves you. He rescues you, and then he works out the details throughout the rest of your life. There are always consequences that will happen because of our actions. My dad smoked Camel cigarettes, and died of emphysema at age 42. It's just sad. But for those years, God was close to him and loved him and provided for him and cared for him and provided for our family and cared for our family. God didn't make him suffer all that he could have suffered because of his sin and his rebellion. God saves. He sets the healing path in motion, and he rescues you from your really bad decisions. And then he invites you on a path of faith and trust, a journey that just goes forward. He pulls you up out of a pit and he sets you on a path. Sometimes paths are going to go through those narrow places where the evil one will try to restrict you again and kill you and hurt you. But mostly he walks you through wide, smooth, huge, open places where he blesses you, takes care of you, provides for you. When I was terrified of consequences of my actions, God came and saved me again and again. When I got those checks from the IRS, first thing I did was say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's the first part of gratitude. When God gives you good places, when he redeems you, when he restores you, when he takes you back, when he rescues you, when he heals you, give thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Often we forget to do that. We forget to say thank you. It's almost like the person who wrote this psalm, it's like when you have a little kid and you give them something and they're excited and they just run off and you have to go and you say, what do you say? And then they can't remember. It starts with a T. Right? And that's kind of what David's doing to us here. You know, what do you say when God does good stuff? Oh, thank you. You're welcome. Now you can go run off and ignore me. Right? And that's kind of what we do, right? We, okay, I'll say thank you. And then we run off. No, when we're truly grateful, when gratitude really boils up in us, we say thank you. We run to say thank you. Nobody writes thank you cards anymore. So every once in a while, when I get one, I go, wow, this is so amazing. Somebody actually wrote me a thank you note. I mean, they had to take time. They had to remember penmanship, and they had to buy a card, and they had to write on it, and they had to sign their name, and then they had to close it up. They had to put it in an envelope. They had to look up my address. They had to write out my address. They had to write out their address. They had to put a stamp on it. They had to spend, like, however much they are now, 50 cents or whatever. I don't know, some huge amount of money. And they had to go to the post office because nobody actually does that anymore. And then I think, wow, now that's gratitude, right? When they said thank you, they said thank you. You know, most of the time when I say thank you, I send a text. Thank you. I don't even write thank you, I put T-U. How lame is that, right? Right? So when we say thank you to God, when we look at what he's done, we go, thank you. The second thing that we do in response is we sacrifice thank offerings. We sacrifice something. We give back. Now, we don't always give back to the person who gave to us, although that's certainly appropriate. Sometimes we give to others out of thankfulness. Years ago, I was broke, really broke. I was trying to build a business from scratch, and for any of you who've done that, you kind of know how painful that is. And so we didn't have any money, and so there was a friend of mine and I, Ron Vander Ark, and I would go out to lunch every week. And so I told Ron, I got to stop going to lunch because I really can't afford this. I got no money. And he said, Ron, I want to still go to lunch with you, so I'm going to buy every week. And I'm thinking, oh, that's, I don't like that. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. And I said, no, I really can't afford it. I just need to stop doing that. And he says, no, Rod, I really want to give you this gift. And here's, it's a conditional gift. The condition is that in the future, when God's given you good things again and you're able to, you always pick up a check when you go out to eat with someone. You pay God back for his goodness. Now, you can't do that, right? God doesn't give you good stuff so that you have to give him good stuff back. That's us. We're deal makers like that. You know, most of us are like, you know, like we're always fighting the thing of, let's see. Now, we had them over for dinner, and then they had us over for dinner, and then back on, then we went over there. Now, is it their turn to come here, or is it our turn to, you know, sometimes we play those kind of games and kind of try to think through whether, you know, with Christmas presents, like, oh, last year they spent like $50 on me, so I better spend like, ugh, and I only spent $5 on them, and that, ugh, that's horrible. And, you know, like we start playing those games in our little brains and getting even. Well, this isn't about getting even. God doesn't require that you offer anything back. But out of the sheer joy of what he's done, you can't help but give back. And you give back not directly to him. We always say, well, I'm giving gifts to God. No, you're not. You're giving gifts to people. You're giving gifts to each other. You're helping those around you. You're opening your eyes to be grateful to those who are around you. You sacrifice. Sacrifice means to take something you love and give it away. Take something you love and give it away. You know, it's not those white elephant Christmas presents like, you know, or you get married and you have 14 blenders, so you start giving blenders to your friends for their weddings, and that's how, there's only like 17 blenders in the world, and they just keep going back and forth as wedding gifts. And they're always in the same box because nobody ever opened it, right? This is about offering something that matters to you back to God. It's taking something that's important to you and giving it as a gift. And then the last thing that David reminds us to do is to tell of his works. Tell what God did. Tell your story. Tell the goodness of what God's done in your life. Tell the beautiful stories of how God took care of you. Yes, my dad died when I was 16, and you know what? God sent beautiful people into my life to act as father figures. Matter of fact, Henry Diekman just died 2 days ago, and he was like a dad to me. He gave me a job delivering flowers. He was just a cool man who thought about an orphan kid and took care of him, helped him. That's the beautiful stuff. I want to tell those stories. You need to tell the stories of what God's done. We don't good news each other enough with those stories. Tell your story. Matter of fact, I want you to make sure you do that tonight. Tell the stories, to give thanks, you have to appreciate the goodness of God. During the meditation time, I have a little assignment for you. And you can start passing those pencils around or seeing the pencils get around. Good grief. Oh, and now another plastic wrap. Great.
That's just God's sense of humor, right? Yeah. Get one over me, will you?
And if you just take a card and take a pencil, party. And yes, I was good up until the cellophane. What I want you to do is I want you to just start making a little list. Number it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I want you to talk, I just want you to write down little things that you're grateful for. And here's the catch. I do not want you to talk about, I'm grateful for my wife, and I'm grateful for my husband, I'm grateful for my kids, I'm grateful for my job. I don't want the big things. I want you to start practicing writing just little things that you're grateful for. Here's an example. I was sitting outside, and we have a hummingbird feeder on our back patio, and we have the world's coolest hummingbird. This hummingbird just comes up to that feeder, and he drives off any other bird that will ever come near, and I just love watching him protect his feeder. And then there's a time of the year when the bats come and they all hang on the feeder, and then he's like frustrated and he's angry. But here's the coolest thing about our hummingbird. Our hummingbird, when the feeder gets empty, comes and beats on our patio door, just bumps into the patio door, and all of a sudden you're going, what is this crazy bird doing? Oh, this crazy bird is saying, hello, I'm hungry, give me some food. You know, Kathy, hello, I'm here. You know, I could die. You know, come feed me. I'm grateful for that bird. That bird's taught me lots of lessons about life, and I just enjoy his presence. I just enjoy watching him be a hummingbird. Maybe you're just thrilled that there was snow up on the mountains this week. I don't know what you're thrilled about, but start writing things that you're just grateful for. And if you want to include your kids, you can, although some of you may not want to because you're really irritated with them right now, whatever. But write down things that you're grateful for. Now, here's the kicker. I want you to do that during the meditation time, but I also want you to do it throughout the week and in the weeks, days and weeks ahead. Start getting the practice of seeing the small things in life to be grateful for and write them down. I'm so ADD, I will forget to write them down. I'll lose my card, I won't know where it's at. And you're probably, some of you are like me, and this will all wear off in like a week or whatever. But as much as it lies in you, start thinking gratefully. Start seeing those things in your life. Open your eyes to what God's done. There are those who see this world and don't see God's hand in it. I want you to be one of those people who sees this world and sees God's hand in it. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, God, for all around me, your graciousness, your kindness, your goodness, poured out, lavished on me. Thank you for your goodness to these people gathered here, for bringing us here together, for walking with us, for loving us, for rescuing us, for pulling us out of trouble. Thank you. Father, help us to be grateful and show our gratitude for the amazing things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The sinner's chair is back there. If there is a struggle with sin in your own life, sin of others against you, the inexplicable pain and suffering and struggle of this world, sin in this world, and you need someone to pray over you, go sit in that chair and someone will come. And in a few short sentences, if you could tell them what it is you would like to be prayed for, they'll pray over you and lift you to God. If you've brought an offering tonight, which is a sign of gratitude, then give generously as you're able. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you could or should. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And And he said, this is my body broken for you. And he invited those who surrounded him, his apostles, to eat it. And every time they did, to remember what he had done. And afterwards, he took a cup of wine and he drank it from it. And he said, this is my blood shed for you. So if tonight you believe that God's Son, Jesus, came for you, if you believe that his body was broken and his blood was shed for you, then you ought to come with gratitude and take and remember and believe. Let's worship.